And then Mark, if you'd like to come, and Jeff as well. Thank you.
Page 200, 1 Samuel 14, starting at verse 1. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he didn't tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichphod's brother, Ichdub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shihol. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sina. One cliff stood to the north towards Michmash, the other to the south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor-bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor-bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with your heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come then, we will cross over towards the men and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes that they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor-bearer, "Come up to us, and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet, with his armor-bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor-bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor-bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God." At that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Evan.
Now the men of Israel were in distress that day, because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the troops tasted food. The entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. When they went into the woods, they saw the honey oozing out, yet no one put his hand to his mouth, because they feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath, so he reached out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it into the honeycomb. He raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes brightened. Then one of the soldiers told him, "Your father bound the army under a strict oath, saying, 'Cursed be any man who eats food today.' That is why the men are faint." Jonathan said, "My father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brightened when I tasted a little of this honey? How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from their enemies. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater?"
That day, after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines from Michmash to Ajalon, they were exhausted. They pounced on the plunder, and taking sheep, cattle, and calves, they butchered them on the ground and ate them together with the blood. Then someone said to Saul, "Look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that has blood in it." "You have broken faith," he said. "Roll a large stone over here at once." Then he said, "Go out among the men and tell them, 'Each of you bring me your cattle and sheep, and slaughter them here and eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood still in it.'" So everyone brought his ox that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first time he had done this. Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn, and let us not leave one of them alive." "Do whatever seems best to you," they replied. But the priest said, "Let us inquire of God here." So Saul asked God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hand?" But God did not answer him that day. Saul therefore said, "Come here, all you who are leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if it lies with my son Jonathan, he must die." But not one of the men said a word. Saul then said to all the Israelites, "You stand over there. I and Jonathan my son will stand over here." "Do what seems best to you," the men replied. Then Saul prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, "Give me the right answer." And Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, and the men were cleared. Saul said, "Cast the lot between me and Jonathan my son." And Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." So Jonathan told him, "I merely tasted a little honey with the end of my staff, and now must I die?" Saul said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan." But the men said to Saul, "Should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help." So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Then Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines, and they withdrew to their own land. After Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against their enemies on every side: Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, the kings of Zobah, and the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he inflicted punishment on them. He fought valiantly and defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who had plundered them.
Thank you to the readers. Well done listening in. Let's pray for God's help as Leonardo comes to preach for us. Our Father, we pray that this bit of history, this narrative of Israel's experience under Saul and with Jonathan, will reveal to us more of who you are and how we are to behave in relationship with you. Please help Leonardo as he speaks and give us open hearts to respond. We pray for your name's sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your precious word. Please
Open our hearts and minds to understand your purpose for us. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. The past Christmas, I had the opportunity to talk to a young lady and heard about her life story. She told me that her father was extremely religious. He loved the religion, legalism, rules, and men's traditions more than God and people. She also said to me, "My father raised me with severe religious laws. What are the consequences for my family?" "Well," she said to me, "my old brother hates to talk about religion, Jesus, faith, and he suffers mental disturbance. He does not have any relationship with your dad. My young sister is gay. She is a lesbian and lives with her girlfriend in London. She does not like anything about the church. My father divorced and lives alone." "Leo," she said, "my family disobeyed God and became sick." This expression has been like a bell in my mind all the time. My family disobeyed God and became sick. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, "So the king of Israel had disobeyed the Lord, and as a result was spiritually and morally ill. Saul disobeyed God and became a weak person." For many scholars, for many theologians, chapter 13, 14, and 15 is a unique section. To understand chapter 14, we need to understand the whole section together. In chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, Saul failed to follow Samuel's instructions regarding the sacrifice before the battle. The result was a prophetic rebuke. Look at chapter 13, verse 13, please. In chapter 13, verse 13, the prophet Samuel confronts Saul and say to him, "You act foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time." Astonishing words, isn't it? That is the end of Saul's dynasty. It is over for his family. In chapter 15, Saul was the leader whom God rejected. Look at chapter 15, verse 19. The prophet Samuel rebuked Saul again. "Why? Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" Disobedience to the words of God is always foolish. I will say again. Disobedience to the words of God is always foolish. Why do human beings fail to obey God? What do you think?
Vanity. Maybe. Pride. Hardness of heart.
Now in chapter 14, because Saul was disobeying the Lord, we can see his progressive alienation. Chapter 14 is showing us a huge contrast between Saul and his son, Jonathan. The contrast in chapter 14 is a picture. The contrast in chapter 14 between Saul and Jonathan is a metaphor of alienation for those who disobey God. I would like to show three contrasts in this passage. Firstly, Saul, the king of Israel, was staying under a pomegranate tree, but his son Jonathan has a plan to attack the enemy. As this passage begins, Israel is once again in the midst of a war with the Philistines, but Jonathan has a plan to attack the enemy. Look at verse 1 again. The Bible says, one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, come, let's go over to the Philistines' outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. I want to know that Jonathan did not follow in his father's footsteps because he still had a heart after God. Jonathan has a plan, but his father Saul was set on the sidelines. Look at verse 2 again. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. Saul is still waiting around to see what will happen. He's sitting back in a safe place. He's lying around in comfort under the shade of a tree. Brothers and sisters, there is no place for sidelines in a church. Church was never intended to be a spectator. Soul is a picture of the believer or the church body who are comfortable in the way they are and who have lost the zeal to win the lost. There are a lot of people and a large percentage of our churches around the world that are only looking. Jonathan desired to be on the move and doing something rather than sitting around and waiting for something to happen. Jonathan was moving. In 1 Samuel chapter 14. But on the other hand, Saul was sitting. The second contrast in 1 Samuel chapter 14 between Saul and his son Jonathan. Saul, the king of Israel, was without action, but his son Jonathan acts with faith. Verse 6 to 23 continues showing the huge contrast between Saul and Jonathan by illustrating how Jonathan is a leader who takes action while Saul simply responds. In verses 1 to 4, we can see three things. Firstly, Jonathan has a plan. Secondly, the leaders who are rejected. Verse 3, thirdly, the place, which is impossible. But the Bible says in verse 6, we can see the secret. Look at me, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord for saving by many or by few. Praise the Lord for that. Here is the secret. Jonathan was expressing the conviction that is basic to all true faith in God. I love the faith and courage of Jonathan, his armor bearer. Verse 7. They forsake the safety of Saul's camp to go and attack the enemy on his own territory. Jonathan has a plan and acted with faith in God. The circumstance did not stimulate optimism. But this is not optimism. It's faith. He's acting under God's providence. In 1992, my wife and I were working as a volunteer in an orphanage in Belo Horizonte City, our city in Brazil. When we were working there, we had many wonderful experiences among the orphans. I remember that for some weeks we only had cabbage to eat. We are eating cabbage for lunch and cabbage for dinner. Isaiah was an orphan who lived there. He said to me and to Alessandra, my wife, Leo and Alessandra, I prayed, and today we are going to eat chicken at lunchtime because I believe that God will provide. I looked to Alessandra, and we did not know what to say to him because we did not have money to buy chicken or meat for those orphans. At 12 o'clock, a man called us at the main door. He said that he had a restaurant and decided to give some chickens for the orphanage. It was amazing. That day, we ate a delicious chicken and never forgot what Isaiah taught us. Isaiah, an orphan of 8 years old, showed us that God provides all things. Isaiah was right because he acted with faith in God. Faith arises in such a situation because it looks not to the circumstances, but to God. Jonathan was moving by faith, but Saul was sitting. Third contrast in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Saul, the king of Israel, was without direction, but his son Jonathan acts with wisdom. Look at the contrast again between Saul and Jonathan. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, beautiful passage, beautiful verse. Jonathan says, "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Jonathan is showing conviction about God, but Saul's decision was not good. In verse 23, look please at verse 23, God saved Israel on that day, but there are clouds over this victory. But the men of Israel were hard pressed on that day. Look to Saul's decision in verse 24. Saul says, "Cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself of my enemies, so none of the troops taste food." Can you imagine? The soldiers who were supporting Saul received this foolish instruction from him. The army is tired and starving. The wise decision is to eat something. But Saul, the king of Israel, gave to them this instruction. What kind of quality is God looking for? What do you think? What kind of quality is God looking for? What attributes equip a person to be a leader? What do you think? What attributes? Intelligence? Strength of personality? Energy? Honesty? Strength of conviction? Competence? So the king of Israel had many qualities to be a leader, but he was disqualified from being king of God's people. The problem was not lack of intelligence or weakness or laziness. It was that he had not been completely obedient to God's command to him. God is looking for an open heart. People look at appearance, but God, our Lord, looks at our heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when God sent the prophet to anoint the new king for Israel, the Lord said to Samuel, that heart is more important than appearance. Look at chapter 16 in 1 Samuel, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What's there in your heart right now that you do not want people to know about it? What actions or thoughts? What are you watching? What are you reading or listening to that you would just assume it remains only with you? Think about it. In verse 37, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, Saul asked God. Interesting. He's completely blind. He's completely confused. But in verse 37, so the king of Israel asked God, but the passage says, God did not answer him that day. In verse 38 to 42, Saul shows his completely alienation and degradation. The scene now is a kind of tragic comedy. Saul wants to find out what sin has been committed. In verse 41, Saul prayed again. God, give me the right answer. Look at verse 43 now. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. So Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of the staff that was in my hand. Here I am, and now must I die? The army, the soldiers, were very tired and starving. The wise decision in that time was eat something. His answer proves that he has better understood God's will. I ate a little honey, and I am ready to die. Verse 44. Saul said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan. Saul is completely confused. We have a hilarious scene here. A man who disobeyed God in chapter 13 now does an appeal to God to kill his courageous son. Can you imagine this scene here? A man who disobeyed God in chapter 13 now does an appeal to God to kill his courageous son. Verse 44 shows us that the people knew better than the king. The king of Israel was completely blind. His disobedience to the Lord was pushing him to deterioration. And the result, of course, in verse 46, the result is a loss of opportunity. Look at verse 46. Then Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines, and they withdrew to their own land. In chapter 14, in 1 Samuel, because Saul was disobeying the Lord, we can see his progressive alienation, so that by the end of the chapter, he's totally isolated from those around him. Firstly, he is isolated from the prophet Samuel. Secondly, he is isolated from his army with the foolish ban against eating. Thirdly, he is isolated from his own son. After the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we are isolated, separated from God. But Jesus put us again in relationship with God. Praise the Lord for Jesus, because he died on the cross for us. We were completely separated from God, isolated from God, but Jesus died on the cross for us. And because Jesus, we can understand God's plan. We can hear God's word because God gave discernment for us to understand. Jesus put us again in relationship with God. The cross was the Father's plan since the beginning. He has us back, and we are not separated from our Creator anymore. Praise the Lord for that. In verses 48 and 47 and 48, show us the judgment of history. Why? Because what matters is not success, but covenant. Saul has begun to fail at the point of the covenant in that he did not submit to the covenant God. And for the Bible, covenant, obedience matters far more than knowledge, success, strength of personality, or competence. God is not looking for winners. God is not looking for winners, but for disciples. God is looking for people who really obey his precious words. And so it is at this point that we must give thanks to God for Jesus. It is Jesus' kingship that doesn't fail. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, if you have opportunity, please, you can open your Bible. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." Disobedience to the words of God is always foolish. Disobedience to the word of God is always foolish. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your grace, for your love, for your mercy. Thank you, God, because you sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. We are isolated from you, but In Jesus, we have a new life. In Jesus, we can understand our plans. in Jesus, we can understand your purpose for us, God. Thank you. Thank you because he died on the cross for us, and because Jesus, we have a new life. Please, God, help us to obey you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you.